Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word, the only thing that's stable on this planet. We know that it is the basis of our stability in life. So as we begin to examine portion of it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand and comprehend what we study this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. What we're about to get into, to me, is a reminder that there's nothing that the Bible doesn't cover for us as far as living on this planet. Our problem is not knowing what it is. But God has everything covered if we just understood what's in the scripture and live by them, of course. So we move now to the 18th chapter of Exodus. The 18th chapter of Exodus. And it has to do with Jethro's visits of Moses. Now the 18th chapter of Exodus is concerned with Moses' father-in-law's visit to him while Israel was in the desert. The narrative is given after Israel's war with the Amalekites. So one wonders the reason for such placement of this narrative of Moses' father-in-law visit right after Israel had been at war with the Amalekites. Now we know that the Amalekites were the cousins to the Israelites, being descendants of Esau. Thus, it seemed odd that Israelites were attacked first by their cousins, possibly in part because of family hostility that was never truly resolved between Esau and Jacob. In effect, had Esau and Jacob had the right relationship between them, their descendants would not be hostile towards each other. So it is possible, considering the narrative of Moses' father-in-law, his visit, that the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that if disagreements in a family are not dealt with as quickly as possible, that there is a possibility of creating hostility, not only among siblings, but among their descendants. I'm saying that the narrative that we have is placed right after the narrative of the war between cousins to tell us that we should move quickly to deal with family feuds, that if it's not quickly handled, could spin out of control and cause great damage to future generations. Now, of course, my observation concerns family dynamics, but the observation applies to nations, since nations are nothing but group of families that are united under a common language and boundary, or in a common territory. Now, this being the case, nations are better served if they quickly deal with causes or reasons for hostility between their citizens. Now, if these are deferred, then there is likelihood of entrenched hostility among various groups of people that form the nation. Of course, any true dealing of problems among people must be rooted in the spiritual. Now, this is, of course, where the Church of Christ plays an important role of preaching the gospel and teaching converts the truth of the scripture, instead of dancing around the truth found in the Word of God, because pastors want to go along with what is popular in a nation. That's not what pastors are supposed to be. They are supposed to be those who disrupt the thinking of people through the scripture. They should be hated, sure. But that's what they're called for. If they are not called to go around with what is popular, whatever the popular thing is, they try to make the Bible teach that when it's not what the Bible is all about. Anyway, that aside, Moses' father-in-law's visit, visits him though, after the war with the Israelites, with their cousin, that indicates there really was a reunion of Abraham's family, since Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite, and so was a descendant of Abraham, as we will substantiate later. Now, the placement of the narrative of this chapter after Israel's war with the Amalekites, no doubt, presents technical difficulties, because the narrative assumes that Israel was already at the mountain of God, which is Sinai. We'll get to that later on, by the time we get to the 19th chapter anyway. However, the arrival of Israel to that location is not given until the 19th chapter. Furthermore, the advice of Moses' father-in-law assumes Israel had received the law, so that based on it, disputes among the people could be settled. Now, it is possible that the compilers of Exodus thought that it was important to have the reunion of the family of Abraham as a necessary event in preparation for Israel to receive the law from God. Now, although this is possible, and we have given possible reasons for the placement of this chapter, we cannot be certain, main reason for this placement of this narrative at this point in the story of the Exodus of Israel. We cannot be absolutely certain, but things are a little bit out of displacement in terms of being some assumptions being made that are yet in the future. So be that as it may, the narrative of Moses' father-in-law's visit to him that is given in this 18th chapter of Exodus may be subdivided into three general sub-themes. The first sub-theme concerns the reasons for the visit of Moses' father-in-law, given in verses 1 to 6. That's the first, the reasons. The second sub-theme concerns the various activities that occurred during this visit that are then described to us in verses 7 through 26. Now, there are, of course, three major events that constitute these activities. The first is Moses' meeting with his father-in-law, Jethro, described in verses 7 and 8. The second is Jethro's praise and sacrifice to God, given in verses 9 to 12. And the third is his advice to Moses regarding how to lighten his workload, and that is given in verses 13 through 26. And the third subsection theme is the departure then of Jethro, mentioned in verse 27. Now, it is difficult to read this narrative and not recognize that the Holy Spirit is concerned with the relationship in the family members that have been separated by events that were necessary to accomplish God's plan, as well as the role in-laws are to play to ensure unity in the family of the children. That's part of what I was referring to when I introduced this subject. Now, we said it's because the Holy Spirit, through Moses, kept using the phrase father-in-law to describe Jethro. Now, the phrase was used 3 times, when in fact, only 1 reference should be enough to describe Jethro's relationship with Moses. But its use 3 times tells us that the Holy Spirit wants to put emphasis on in-laws in relationship to their sons and daughters' in-laws. In other words, our attention is to be focused also on the necessity of in-laws doing whatever they could to avoid the fracturing of their children's family, as evident in the length Jethro went to reunite his daughter and grandchildren with Moses. Of course, there are important facts or lessons that we will learn as we examine the narrative. However, we could, based on the survey really that I've given you a summary, we can, based on that, get the overall message of this passage. A message, we believe, the Holy Spirit wants to convey to you is this. Before I give it, don't say, it doesn't apply to me. Every part of the Word of God applies to us one way or the other. It may not apply to you directly. It may apply to you because you may have to be faced with a situation where you have to function based on this truth. Not as, you know, maybe advising somebody else. So the message is simply this. Spiritual-minded in-laws should ensure there is no division in their children's family and should be genuinely concerned about the welfare of their sons and their daughters' in-laws. Let me repeat that. That spiritually minded in-laws should ensure there is no division in their children's family and should be genuinely concerned about the welfare of their sons and daughters' in-law. Now, this message tells us then that there should be a good relationship between parents and their sons and daughters' in-laws. In other words, the hostility today between parents and their sons and daughters' in-laws is something that is foreign to the scripture. Or should I say that it is not God's plan for there to be the adversary relationship between parents and their sons and daughters' in-laws that we find with many families in our time. As I have taught in the past, the relationship between a man and his parents-in-law reflects his love for his wife. And vice versa, that is, the relationship between a woman and the in-laws should also reflect her love for the husband. Now, my reason is this, that it is difficult to perceive how one can love the wife, a man can love the wife, and despise her parents, and vice versa. It just, there's no way you can love your wife, despise where she comes from. It just cannot happen. Cannot be love. We have, you know, we've been studying love. You can judge for yourself anyway. So anyway, what we have in this narrative then should enable us to recognize how important It is that there should be amicable relationships between parents and their sons and daughters-in-law if they claim to be living a spiritual life. Now, that's what I said. The Bible has answer for everything. Who would have thought that that's what's in there? But it is here. That's what we're going to see now. So with this coming then, we proceed to the first sub-theme of the narrative, as we have already stated, which is the reasons for Jethro's visit to Moses in Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Beginning of verse 1, it reads now, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of the Pharaoh.'" Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. "Jethro has sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.'" So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. Exodus 18, 1 through 6. That's what I just read. Now, we indicated that the 18th chapter of Exodus is concerned with visit of Moses' father-in-law to him while Israel was in the desert. But the section of Exodus 18, verses 1 through 6 is concerned with reasons for his visit. There are two general reasons for his visit indicated in the passage before us. The first is concerned with his learning of the deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt, given in verse 1. The second is for him to unite Moses with his family, as described in verses 2 through 6. So we will examine these two reasons in detail shortly, of course, but for the moment, we just want to acquaint you with the summary of the section before we embark on detailed study of the section. Now, this section of Exodus introduces a new topic that is not directly related to what preceded it, in the sense that we cannot say that the war of the Israelites against the Amalekites led to or is directly connected with Jethro's visit to Moses. The fact that we are introduced to a new topic is really reflected in the NIV and in some of our English versions that begin verse 1 with the word "now." One of Exodus 18, look at the NIV, begins with the word "now." Now, the word "now" is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated "and" in our English versions, as is done here in verse 1 in some English versions, such as the New King James Version and the Lexham English Bible. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce a new topic so that it may be translated "now," or it may be left untranslated, as in many of our English versions, or really It is used to indicate a point of time roughly simultaneous with another point of time, so that it may be translated when. Now, it is probably this interpretation that is adopted in the old King James Version that begins the verse with the word when. Now, the implication, of course, will be that what is reported in the 18th chapter of Exodus happened roughly about the same time of Israel's victory over the Amalekites. Now, this may be a case where, of course, the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that a new topic is being introduced, but the topic of the events recorded occurred after Israel's victory over the Amalekites. So anyway, the new topic is introduced by referencing Moses' father-in-law, as we read in the phrase of Exodus 18, verse 1 again. Look at it. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses. Now, the name Jethro probably means preeminence. Preeminence. Now, it is worthy of note that Jethro was described as a priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses. Now, the two phrases are important. They are really what I call important entries in the resume of Jethro. You see, we live in a world that is interested in people's qualification in order to pay attention to those individuals or whatever they are. So in effect, it is a person's resume or position that may cause people to listen to that individual, or in case of jobs, to hire the person. Now, you may think that a resume is only important in secular jobs, as we use the term, but that's really not the case. Many congregations of believers in Christ will not want to call a pastor to shepherd them if that pastor has no credentials from recognized seminaries, and certainly the government will not normally grant visas to those who want to immigrate, for example, to the United States, if they had no degrees that indicate that they have theological training. They won't do that. They are not qualified. So in other words, resume. So to be recognized as a minister of the gospel, even in this country, requires some form of degree. Thus, the Holy Spirit, realizing that we want to see something in a resume to give us confidence in a person's ability or reason to believe a person as an authority in a given field, realizing that provides two entries in Jethro's resume. Now, it would have been sufficient to simply state that Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, and his identity will be established by that. And so, his right then to visit Moses. So, one wonders why is it necessary then to introduce him as a priest of Midian. Why you have to say that's an in-law? That's enough resume to get him right there, to be able to approach Moses. Anyway, but here we have another thing in the resume. A priest of Midian. So why? Now, the primary reason is to indicate that Jethro was qualified on spiritual grounds to carry out the spiritual activities he undertook, such as offering of sacrifice that we'll get to at the appropriate time. When we first encounter Jethro in the second chapter of Exodus, we indicated that he was one of the two recorded priests of the supreme God prior to the time of the Levitical priesthood. Now, there were references to other priests in the Bible before that time. But they were associated with idolatry. For example, Joseph, his father-in-law, was a priest of the Egyptian god On, as we read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. Now hold on to Genesis. Next, I think three passages will still be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. It reads, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphenath Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went through the land of Egypt. So anyhow, the first true priest of God that we mentioned was Melchizedek, a true human being who was God's high priest, as indicated in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 reads, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. In other words, he wasn't a priest of idol, but the priest of the supreme God. Now Jethro, we indicated, was the second true priest of God, as will be evident later in his activity of sacrificing to the supreme God. Now we do not know of how Jethro became a priest of God, but it is not difficult to understand that he was a priest of God, because we know that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through his second wife Keturah, according to Genesis chapter 25, verse 2. Genesis chapter 25, verse 2. It is, She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Now, certainly, Abraham, who circumcised his male children, as per the law's instruction to him, must have introduced them to the worship of the supreme God of the universe before he sent them away from Isaac, since he sent away his other children, leaving Isaac to be the one that will inherit the land promised to him, as we may gather still in that Genesis 25, look at verses 5 and 6. It is, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, you see, that's some of the things. What I'm going to read is some of the things that so many parents do not do. And they leave a mess behind once they depart. So their children start fighting over who gets what. But this is, you see, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. So he settled his affairs before he actually died. Anyway, the point is that, again, like I said, everything is in the Bible. You just have to know what's in the Bible. So the point is that we should not be surprised that Jethro was a priest of the supreme God of the universe, although we do not know how he was appointed a priest. In as much as some of us would want such detail, God, the Holy Spirit, has not seen fit to tell us all that is necessary for the narrative is that Jethro was a true priest of God, so that he had the right to sacrifice to God, as we will study later in this 18th chapter of Exodus. Now, that aside, the fact remains that Jethro was described not only as Moses' father-in-law, but also a priest, because he had to be a true priest to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, as described later in the 18th chapter. Now, by the way, we should remember that Jethro had another name, Reuel. His other name, Reuel, that means friend of God, by which he was first identified in the second chapter of Exodus. That same name is used in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. It reads, "Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite," that's Moses' father-in-law, "we're setting out for the place about which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we'll treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." So be that then as it may, we indicated that the first reason for Jethro's visit to Moses was that he learned what God did for Moses and Israel. Hence, after giving us facts that qualify Jethro to visit Moses, we are now introduced then to the first reason for his visit to Moses. It is that is given in the clause of Exodus 18, verse 1 that we're studying. And it is, "Heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel." Now that word "heard" is translated from the Hebrew word shema, with a primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, it has several meanings. For example, it may mean to agree, as the word is used to describe the response of Joseph's brothers to the suggestion of Judah that they should not kill Joseph but to sell him, since he is their brother, according to Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27 reads, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brother agreed. That's our Hebrew word shema. Here it's translated agree. Now, the word may mean to listen, as in the response Yahweh promised to Moses would be true of the Israelites' elders to his message to them through him, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. It is, the elders of Israel will listen. That's some Hebrew word translated hard here, listen. "Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now the Hebrew word that means to hear may also mean to obey. To obey. As it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God, and of course all of us, once we hear it, hear the word of God. That's the way it is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. It reads, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you know, God would bring judgment upon them for being disobedient. He said, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. Now those pain has ways of getting us to obey God. Now the verbal phrase obey him though is literally hear his voice or listen to his voice. So when you say listen to somebody's voice or hear somebody's voice, it's not just listening, but really it's an idiom for to obey, depending on what the context is. Now the Hebrew word may mean to heed, that is to pay attention to or to take notice of something, as it is used to describe the right response to correction. And this passage I find interesting, in particularly because of what it says regarding how, whether you like yourself or don't like yourself. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. This is something that you can say whether you you like yourself or you don't like yourself. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. This is what it reads. He who ignores discipline despises himself. Enough said. Not because you like yourself, pay attention to discipline. If you don't pay attention to discipline, you don't like yourself. You hate yourself. Now, discipline here is not just discipline consists of two things, hearing the teaching of the word of God, and the other one is when God applies 2x4. Those are the 2 minutes of discipline here. Then it says, but whoever heeds, that's a Hebrew word, heeds correction gains understanding. If you're not one of those, which is mostly, I would say almost all of us human beings, we don't like correction. But if you're able to take it, you become a better person. That's what it's all about here. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to proclaim, as it is used in proclaiming salvation, in the sense of rescuing Israel from exile or bondage, as we read in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It reads, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 1 though, the word has the meaning of to hear, that is to receive a communication from someone. Now we of course are not told how Jethro received the information, but it's not difficult to imagine, since there were caravans that traded with Egyptians. Now they would have heard what God did in Egypt so as to report that to the Canaanites when they return home. Now the thing Jethro heard is described in the clause we're looking at, verse 1, when it says, everything God has done for Moses and for his people. So what does everything mean in this clause with respect to Moses and Israel? What does that mean? Well, it refers first of all to the various plagues God brought on the Egyptians to force the hand of Pharaoh to release Israel from slavery. And so it will be incomplete if any information that involves what God did for Moses and Israel does not contain references to the 10 plagues God brought on the Egyptians. Now, many times, because the Bible just tells us what is necessary, so it doesn't allow us many times to think ahead and realize there are people who came for some business, and they see all these churchmen coming, they hurry to get out of Egypt, to get back home, you know. So they will know all these things to come back and tell, I mean, what's going on? Something is going on in that land. And so, especially the death of the firstborn, since that was the plague that eventually caused Pharaoh to instruct Israel to leave his country and go and sacrifice to their Lord God, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 30 through 32. Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 30 through 32 reads, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go. And also bless me. Now, here's the thing I'm saying, that you know there were some caravans who were there when this happened. And said they could hardly hurry and leave that country. And when they go home, they'll be telling the stories of what they saw. There can be no doubt then that the information concerning the plagues that the Lord brought to the Egyptians was part of what Jethro heard, since those other nations in Canaan must have also have heard of the plague as part of what the Lord did in Egypt, as implied in the ruse of the Gibeonites that was used to deceive Israel leaders in making treaty with them, as we read in Joshua chapter 9, verse 9. Joshua, and hold on to Joshua. Joshua chapter 9, verse 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 9 reads, they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. What fame? They have heard what God did. Say, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. So they heard about that. All those plagues. Water turning into blood and frogs everywhere, flies and gnats. They had all that. Boys and all that. Some of them, I'm sure, I would believe that the Lord didn't touch any of them. They would just run away and start telling the story. So in addition to the plagues, though, what Jethro heard would have certainly included the dividing of the Red Sea, so that Israel crossed on dry land from Egypt's side of the sea to the side of the land associated with Canaan. Now, we are certain that Jethro heard about the dividing of the Red Sea for Israel to cross over to the land of Canaan, since That was the information that was heard even in Jericho, so that Rahab the prostitute referenced it in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed." So anyway, we're contending that the word "everything" refers to the 10 plagues the Lord brought on the Egyptians that forced the hands of Pharaoh to release Israel from slavery and the dividing of the Red Sea. Now the "everything" in Exodus 18 verse 1 God did is then associated with Moses and Israel in the phrase that we're looking at. He said, "For Moses and for his people Israel." Now we will expect that what God did should be reported in terms of Israel without a specific reference to Moses. In other words, it is the people of Israel that we are recipients of what God did. So the mention of Moses as a recipient of what God did is probably intended to convey that God honored Moses and honored his commission of Moses as the one that was to be his agent of the deliverance of Israel from slavery, as stated in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now remember that Moses did not tell his father-in-law about his commission from Yahweh. I'm not going to read it, but you can go back and look at it in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Now the implication of Moses not really informing his father-in-law about his commission is that he would not have known Moses' role as Israel's leader until the time he received the information about Israel's deliverance from Egypt under the leadership of his son-in-law. Therefore, to indicate what God had done for Moses is to convey that God honored his commission of Moses being the agent of God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now, it is not difficult to imagine that Jethro was drawn to visit Moses because of his position as Israel's leader. Now, parents are usually delighted of their children's accomplishment. So, Jethro was certainly beaming with great satisfaction about the accomplishment of God through his son-in-law. Now, since success attracts people to the successor, Jethro was drawn to visit his son-in-law. I suppose that if Moses had been a failure, Jethro would not have been so eager to visit him. I'm saying that since people do not want to be associated with a loser, that if that had been the case with Moses, Jethro would not have been eager to visit him with his wife and his children. Now, sadly, there are in-laws today who have that attitude. If their son-in-law is not successful from a human perspective, then they do not want to deal with them if they can avoid it completely. Now, Jethro faced the opposite in that his son-in-law was a star in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. So He was certainly eager to visit him along with Moses' family. Now the closing of Exodus 18 verse 1 says, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, reveals that God's purpose in raising Pharaoh was certainly realized. God indicated that he raised Pharaoh so that through him, his name, that included his work, will be proclaimed in all the earth, as we studied in the past in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus chapter 9 verse 16 reads, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So the fact that Jethro received information about what God did through the plagues in Egypt and in the dividing of the Red Sea shows them that the name of God was proclaimed throughout Egypt and surrounding nations. For unless this was the case, Jethro would not have heard of what God did through Moses and for the benefit of Israel. In any case, it is our interpretation then that the clause of Exodus 18 verse 1 heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel is concerned with the plagues God brought upon Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand to release Israel from slavery and the dividing of the Red Sea. Now this interpretation is supported by the last clause of the verse that we're studying, where it says, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now it does not seem that the last clause explains the clause that preceded it, because the translators of the NIV began the clause with the phrase and how. But this phrase though is how the translators of the NIV translated the Hebrew word that has several usages. For example, the Hebrew word may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it may be translated indeed. Nonetheless, in our clause, it is probably used as a marker of emphasis that encompasses here an explanation that it may be translated namely. Instead of "and," it should be namely. In other words, if this translation is then used, it will be clearer that the human author intended to tell us that everything God did for Israel should be understood to mean what God did to bring them out of Egypt. Now, so it is interesting then to note that the last clause of Exodus 18 verse 1, that there is really a switch here from the word God to Yahweh. In the preceding clause, you see, with the preceding clause, we read, we heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel. Now God here, of course, is the Hebrew word Elohim that refers to the supernatural being who originated and rules over the universe. It is the word that God used to identify himself to Abraham too when he made a covenant with him according to Genesis chapter 17 verse 7. Genesis chapter 17 verse 7. It reads, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God, that's Elohim, and the God of your descendants after you. So he used that word, Elohim, to speak identify himself also to their great grandfather Abraham. However, in the last clause though, of Exodus 18, verse 1, he reads in the NIV, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, the word now uses Lord. That's the word used now, not God. Now, the word Lord is translated from a Hebrew word that we often translate as Yahweh. It's a, what is called sacred tetragrammaton, four letters in the Hebrew. So it is Yahweh, it's the name God of Israel gave to the Israelites through Moses, his personal name, by the way, for identifying him. Now this switch then does not mean that Jethro had become what we'll say have become a believer, as some people have said that once he did made that switch, he got saved. No. The word is probably used to recognize that those who reported to him about Israel's deliverance used the name by which God revealed himself to Moses. Now some, of course, now since Jethro was a descendant of Abraham, some of the Midianites that did not get involved in idolatry would have recognized that name as the name by which Abraham addressed God, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. He reads, but Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. See, that phrase, O sovereign Lord, is more literally from the Hebrew, O Yahweh, my Lord. Oh, Yahweh, my Lord. Now, that's mentioned to you in the past. Anytime when you see that word Lord in the Old Testament, all in caps, it is the word Yahweh. That's how they just, instead of translating Yahweh, they just say Lord and put all caps. Anyway, so the point is that Jethro simply recognized God using the name by which he identified himself to Israel. So anyhow, God brought Israel out of Egypt by display of his great power through series of miracles. And that cannot be denied because all these people heard about it. So in any event, the first reason for Jethro's visit to Moses is because of what he learned regarding God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt using his son-in-law, Moses. Now, this being the case, it is important that all sons and daughters, in-laws, of course, or even if I don't put sons and in-laws there, all sons and daughters, all sons and daughters should be mindful of their conduct. Although in this case, we're dealing mostly with in-laws. They should be mindful of their conduct so that their in-laws do not have difficulty visiting them because they feel shame because of their conduct. So let me end this first reason for Jethro's visit of Moses by reminding you of the overall message of this 18th chapter again, which is spiritual-minded in-laws should ensure there is no division in their children's family and should be genuinely interested or concerned about the welfare of their sons and daughters-in-law. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us in the things that we have studied, and so we continue to be faithful in every way to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name.